O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We've already heard a little bit about the value of family today. I don't know how many of you are interested in knowing more about your family, not just the people in your immediate family, but your ancestors. Have any of you done genealogical work? I see Lois. I see a couple people. Have any of you done DNA testing? I have, and so has my sister, and so have a few of our other relatives. This genealogy, finding out who your ancestors are, sometimes you hope that you're going to find someone important. Did you find anyone important in your research? They all were? That's true, because if it hadn't been for them, you wouldn't be here, right? That makes them a bit important. Well, I know that my DNA results show that my parents really were my parents. So forget all those childhood questions about being adopted. I can't be in this family, can I? No, I really am. That I'm descended from Baptist ministers and soldiers and farmers and sharecroppers and people who left home for a better or at least a different life. My dad's family has been here since before the American Revolution, and some of my ancestors are patriots. My mom emigrated here from Ireland. DNA testing indicates that my ancestry can be traced back to Ireland, England, Scotland, and Wales. According to Ancestry.com, I have 8,650 DNA matches on my mother's side and 33,269 on my father's side. That's just people who've done DNA tests. I'm related to a huge number of people. But the reality is, if we go far enough back, we're all related. Matthew's gospel begins with a genealogy, tracing Jesus' lineage to Abraham and David. The primary function of linear genealogies is to ascribe honor to a person by tracing ancestry to heroic forebears. Matthew does so, showing that Jesus descends from patriarchs and kings. The genealogy is unusual because it mentions women, and most of those women are unusual because all but one were either Gentiles or married to Gentiles. Tamar and Rahab were Canaanites. Ruth was a Moabite, and Bathsheba had been married to a Hittite. The genealogy concludes with this language, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah." It is a bit different from the genealogy set forth in the Gospel of Luke, which begins with Joseph and traces Jesus' ancestry back to Adam, showing his significance for all humankind, not just the Israelites. What Matthew is demonstrating in his genealogy is Jesus' twofold origin. He is human, having the legitimate prerequisites to be Israel's Messiah, able to trace his lineage to David. And he is divine, born of Mary through the Spirit of God. Who is this child? We're told that during the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we have observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." Did they take their eyes off the star? Did they simply believe that the child must be in Jerusalem at the palace? After all, where would you expect a king to be? When the wise men inquired of Herod about the whereabouts of the child, he called together the chief priests and the scribes to ask where the child was to be born. They searched the scriptures and responded, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" But we are not told that the chief priests and scribes left their duties to join the wise men in their search for the child. We're not told whether they put any stock in what the wise men were saying. There's no indication in the gospel that they believed that the Messiah had come and that he actually could be found in David's hometown of Bethlehem. They may know the scripture, but they do not seem to understand that this prophecy is being fulfilled in their lifetimes, in a child born in humble circumstances in David's city, only about 5 miles away, 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Mark's Gospel states that when King Herod heard about the child, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. Frightened? Does that seem to us a strange response, to be frightened of a baby? Herod asked the wise men about the star they were following, learning from them the exact time when the star had appeared, and told them, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may go and pay him homage." When the wise men did not return, Herod, knowing that he had been tricked, flew into a rage. He ordered that all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years or under were to be killed. To Herod, Jesus was a threat to his power and authority and needed to be eliminated. This brings to mind another slaughter of young children, one set forth in the first chapter of Exodus, where Pharaoh ordered the death of all Israelite boys, fearing how numerous and powerful the Israelites were becoming. The mother of one newborn boy put him in a basket and placed it among the reeds where Pharaoh's daughter found it. And she decided to keep the child and make him her son, and she named him Moses. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, we will see Jesus being compared to Moses as a new and better Moses who saves the people and puts God's law into their hearts. When the wise men found Jesus in a house, not a stable, which means that some time had passed since his birth, they prostrated themselves and worshipped him, giving him costly gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It is said that gold is for divinity, frankincense for sacrifice, and myrrh for suffering and death. We're told that they had a dream not to return to Herod, but to go home by another route. But we know nothing else about them. Did they inquire over the years about this new king? Did they wait anxiously for him to come to power? To Mary and Joseph, this child is their son. Joseph accepts the child based on an angelic message in a dream, and upon his birth names him Jesus, Yeshua, meaning God saves. Joseph becomes the protector and earthly father of Mary's child. Joseph has a dream telling him to take the child and Mary and flee to Egypt and to stay there until he was told that they could leave. He does as the angel tells him. This child becomes a refugee, fleeing a nightmare situation where a tyrannical ruler seeks his death. Egypt, the land where another Joseph was taken in chains after being sold by his brothers into slavery. Egypt, the land where the Israelites became slaves after a king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Egypt, from which Moses led the people to journey in the wilderness for the Promised Land. The land of captivity becomes a land of safety for this refugee family. Time passes, and Herod the Great dies. But his son, Archelaus, becomes ruler of Judea in his place, so Joseph was afraid to go there. Instead, after being warned in a dream, he went to the district of Galilee and made his home in Nazareth, a city about 55 miles north of Jerusalem. Matthew claims that Jesus fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. However, nothing in the Old Testament explicitly states that the Messiah would come from Nazareth. It is possible that Matthew is referring to prophecies such as those in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, where the Messiah would be despised and treated with scorn. During the time of Jesus, people from Nazareth appeared to have been held in low esteem. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth, seems to be a popular saying. We hear it in John's Gospel when Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" This child, this little one born in Bethlehem, exiled in Egypt and raised in Nazareth, will be subjected to scorn and ridicule. As we continue this year through the book of Matthew, we will see again and again how Jesus is a fulfillment of what was begun in Abraham and Moses, the fulfillment of prophecy, the heir to the throne of David, the one who is both fully human and fully divine, the one whose throne is a cross, the one who died but is alive, the one who sends his followers out to make disciples of all nations. Who is this child? Who do you say he is? How does your answer impact the way you plan to live in this new year, 2023? Let me share these words which Methodist founder John Wesley wrote for a service in which believers renewed their covenant with God. Our relationship with God is covenantal, not contractual. When one party to a contract fails to perform, the contract is broken, ending the obligation of the other party. A covenant remains intact even when one party breaches it. God has made a covenant and has pledged to remain faithful even when we are not. The beginning of a new year seems a good time to hear and reflect on these words. This is what John Wesley wrote. I'm no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it. In the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven.